Daniel, take your Bibles if you can. Turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 9. And Isaiah chapter number 9 is where we're going to be. And we'll jump right in. Normally we'd have special music right here, but this is what happens when the special music doesn't come. So Isaiah chapter number 9, and we'll be in verse number 6 as we start our Christmas series, specifically on His Name Shall Be Called, is what this series is called. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. Let's stand if we can. Out of respect for the word, give our legs a little bit of a stretch. We'll read Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, and then we'll jump in here this morning. Of course, Isaiah is a prophet of the Lord, and the Messiah, Jesus. He had given just a couple chapters ago how a virgin should conceive and bear forth a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel. But Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, and over the next few weeks, we'll break this down. Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. Can we read verse 6 together, can't we? Isaiah 9, verse number 6. Ready? Here we go. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'll continue in verse number 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump right in here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at it and study it this morning. Give us understanding. Give us help as we examine this passage and examine you, the wonderful God, Father, and your Son, Jesus, the wonderful Savior. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to praise you. Help us to glorify you today. Lord, I pray that as I present these simple truths from this passage and from a few others, Lord, that you would help us to have a greater appreciation, a greater thankfulness, as we're just coming off of Thanksgiving, a greater thankfulness, a greater appreciation, a greater zeal for you, Father, because you truly are wonderful. Strengthen us and help us in these things, Lord. Give us what we need today. Help us to change where we need to change. Help us to grow where we need to grow. But Lord, more than everything, Lord, may you receive the praise and glory for everything that's said and done today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. May you be seated. Of course, we're coming just off of Thanksgiving. And I kind of debated what to do here this morning. We don't have all the Christmas decorations up and all that. And as I was thinking about it, praying about it, I kept going back to this passage. And as I was looking at it, I kind of examined. And there are five characteristics, five names, if you will, of Jesus here in this passage. Specifically, his name would be called, number one, Wonderful. Number two, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And as I was thinking about it, as I was debating this and kind of praying through, I thought it would be appropriate this Christmas season to, rather than focusing on all the different things that happen over Christmas, rather than focusing on the Christmas story, we've done that multiple years, rather than focusing on the manger and focusing on the shepherds, focusing on the wise men and the angels, Mary and Joseph, I thought it would be appropriate this Christmas season to focus on the one person that really makes Christmas Christmas, Jesus. You see, Jesus is what makes Christmas what it is. Christmas is nothing without Jesus. Then it would just be Mass. Okay? Christmas, nice and simply, is all about Jesus. So what we're going to do this Christmas season is we're going to focus in on this simple verse, Isaiah 9, verse 6, and look at some examples, some characteristics, some different passages where these characteristics are seen in the life of Jesus. First off, we'll see Jesus as wonderful. Now, let me say real quick, in Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, sometimes people put wonderful and counselor together, but really, they're two different things, aren't they? You can see a comma there. As a matter of fact, the name wonderful is not an adjective, it's a noun. So the name literally is wonderful. He's not the wonderful counselor, though that would certainly apply. He is wonderful. So today, let's examine how Jesus is wonderful. Number one, he is wonderful in his humility. You see, Jesus is unique in the sense that Jesus didn't come as the Son of God, although he was the Son of God. He didn't come seeking praise, honor, glory from others. He didn't come magnifying himself, although perhaps he would have deserved that. He came as just a simple child. Chapter 9, verse number 6 says this, "For unto us a child is born." You see, Jesus didn't come to lift himself up. Oh, no, no. He came to, in fact, put himself down. If you can, keep your finger here. We'll be back to Isaiah 9. But turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. We're going to spend some time in Philippians, chapter number 2 today, and examining Jesus and this characteristic, specifically of humility. Jesus was in all of his life, he was characterized by humility. Now you say, what is humility, preacher? Well, humility, nice and simply, is a proper understanding of where you are and a decision, a choice to put yourself below the needs of others. In Philippians chapter number 2, Paul writes here, and he's writing to people that are going through different things, people that are going through perhaps struggles, animosity between each other. And he says, "Let this mind be in you," verse number 5, "which was also in Christ Jesus." He says, hey, you need to think this way. Verse number 6, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what, folks? No reputation. And took upon him the form of what? A servant. And was made in the likeness of what? Men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now let's break this down if we can. His humility is seen, number one, in his humble reputation. You see, when Jesus came, he didn't come promoting himself. He didn't come into the fanciest of homes. He didn't come saying how great he was. No, he came with a humble reputation. He was born in a manger. Luke 2 and verse number 12 says, I've thought before, and perhaps you have as well, why on earth would Jesus be born in a manger? I think part of it is just the level of humility. You see, Jesus could have been born in a home or hospital. He could have been born any number of ways, but he chose, even in his birth, to humble himself. Can I tell you, friends, we want to promote ourselves, don't we? We lift ourselves up. We make people focus on us. But the Bible, Jesus was a humble man. He humbled himself. He was born in a manger. Number two, the Bible says that he was born in Bethlehem. Now, we think of Bethlehem, and you sing all the songs, "A Little Town of Bethlehem," and you might think about all those things, and those are all warm and fuzzies and all that. Bethlehem was a dinky town. It was small. As a matter of fact, even in the Bible, Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 says that Bethlehem is little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of her will come the promised one. You see, Bethlehem was a tiny town. I've used the illustration before. It would be like God saying, out of Moncure, out of New Hill will come the Messiah. This was a small town. It was insignificant. Why? Because Jesus humbled himself in his reputation. Can I tell you, Christian friend, if Jesus did that, you should do that. Doesn't matter how people view you, what people think about you, humble yourself. The Bible is very clear that when we humble ourselves, then God lifts us up. But when we lift ourselves up, God resists us. He humbled himself. He's born in a manger. He's from Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. Even one of his own disciples went, and Nathanael said unto him, John 1:46, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You see, Jesus, at every level, and no matter where you look, Jesus was constantly humbling himself. Can I tell you, friends, Jesus is wonderful because he humbled himself. Now, most people on this earth, when they want to be something, they want to lift themselves up, don't they? Right? They want to be known. They want to have a reputation. No, no, no. Jesus is wonderful because he humbled himself. Number one, he had a humble reputation. Number two, he had humble actions. Chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says, he took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus, not only was he born to a humble reputation, he was born as just a simple carpenter's son. He was born just a simple man growing up in a small town. But number two, he was humble even in his actions. No matter where Jesus went, no matter what Jesus did, he did things simply. Jesus wasn't flamboyant. He wasn't dressed in the fanciest of clothes. He didn't look the fanciest or act the fanciest. Jesus, as a matter of fact, the book of Isaiah goes on to say that there would be no form or comeliness that we should desire him. If Jesus walked into this room, you wouldn't think that he was Jesus. Okay, as sometimes we picture Jesus as either, you know, this, you know, guy with perfectly flowing hair. I like to picture Jesus was bald. I don't know why. But, you know, that wasn't the Jesus that of the Bible. What Jesus did was humble himself. Luke 4 and verse number 18 says this, Jesus summarizing his ministry and what he would be doing at the very start of his ministry, he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the," what? Do you see it? The poor. "He has sent me to heal the," what? Brokenhearted. "To preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus, nice and simply, what did he do? He constantly humbled himself. Who he reached out to, what he did, who he did it for. It was all about other people. It wasn't about him. Jesus' whole ministry was about others. Even when, right before he died, literally as the 12 disciples, by the way, Judas being there as well, as the 12 disciples were there, moments before his death, what did Jesus do? He took off his robe, he took off those things, he wrapped himself in a towel just like a servant, and he washed the disciples' feet. Can I tell you, we wear shoes today. Our feet probably don't stink nearly as much as the disciples' feet. Right? But what did Jesus do? He humbled himself. He became the servant. He cared even when it was below him. Can I say, folks, there's a lot of things that you might think are below you. They're not. If Jesus could humble himself, then you can humble yourself. I was talking to somebody last night, and we were talking about the church and cleaning the church and things like that, and they came in and they said, "Hey, I need to know when I'm cleaning," and blah, blah, blah. And they said, "Pastor, you shouldn't have to do that." And I've talked about this before, but literally it happened last night. "Pastor, you shouldn't have to do this. You shouldn't have to clean the church." Can I tell you, folks, if Jesus would wash feet, then I, as your pastor, should be okay with cleaning the church. We have nothing below us. If Jesus could humble himself, if he could go and care for the blind, the brokenhearted, the poor, the captive, the bruised, if Jesus could love and care for them, then can I tell you, friends, we should love and care for others. Jesus is wonderful, not because he promoted himself, not because he lifted himself up, but because he humbled himself, because he pushed himself down, because he realized his purpose. Number three, not only his humble reputation, number two, not only his humble actions, but number three, his humble purpose. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 say this, he made himself of what? No reputation. Took upon him what? Form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can I tell you, he's wonderful in his humility, not just because he humbled his reputation, not just because he had humble actions, but number three, because he had a simple, humble purpose. Jesus came to this earth to die. He didn't come to be a cute little baby in a manger. He didn't come to do miracles. He didn't come to help people, although he did all those things. Jesus had one purpose alone. He came to this earth to die for sins. That's why he came. That's what he did. Literally every step of his life was preparing himself for his death. Jesus says on numerous occasions to his disciples that he was going to die, that he was going to go. Why? Because he knew from the very beginning, the Bible says from the very foundation of the world, he was the lamb that was slain. Jesus knew he had a humble purpose, and that was to die for our sins. Number one, Jesus is wonderful. Isn't he, folks? Isn't he wonderful? He's wonderful, number one, because of his humility. Number two, he's wonderful in his deity. Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, it goes on to say, unto us a child is born. Number two, unto us a son is given. So what is this talking about? This is talking about specifically that Jesus is the Son, obviously. Now, we're not talking about the sun in the sky. We're not talking about the Son of Mary. We're talking literally about Jesus being the Son of who? God. Jesus is the Son of God. All through the Bible, it points out that truth. Jesus himself actually declared it. Jesus is, was, and will always be the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Now, when you put this together with what we just talked about, it emphasizes it a little bit more, yes? Because, see, somebody could humble themselves if they rightfully deserve it. For example, you and I, if we go, let's use an example. Let's use a fun illustration. I was going and I was helping clean the house. I might have used this illustration before, I don't know. But I was helping clean the house. And I was going, and the kids had all gone to bed. And Becky normally does the dishes, and she was kind of, it was just a long day. It was kind of a frustrating day. And so I went, and I did the dishes. I humbled myself, and I did the dishes. And I went, and I did the dishes, and when Becky comes down, she's putting the kids to bed. She comes down, and I did the dishes, and I told her, I said, hey, I did the dishes for you. Right? Because you all know this. Those of you that are men, you know, you got to get the praise for it, right? And so I did the dishes for you. And Becky looked at me with her sweet little demeanor, and she said, for me? Right? Which is always encouraging, yes? Right? And then I sat there, and I was like, yeah, can I tell you, when you get to that point, there ain't nothing good to say. Now, what did I do? I humbled myself to help Becky, yes? True. But the reality is, it was right for me to do so. Does that make sense? Amen. You all with me here? It was right for me to do so. It wasn't Becky's job. It was all of our job to help out around the house. You all with me here? When Jesus humbled himself, he had no logical reason to do so. Am I making sense? See, Jesus wasn't just a person, right? He wasn't just one of us. He was God. When Jesus came to this earth, folks, realize this. Jesus wasn't just another person that was born. Jesus was the Son of God made manifest. He deserved, if anyone deserved everything on this earth that could possibly be given, it was Jesus, right, folks? If anyone deserved all the praise, the glory, if anyone deserved a life of ease, if anyone deserved everyone to look after him and care for him, it was Jesus. You all with me here? Jesus deserved it all, but yet he got none of it and actually willfully did so. See, when you understand where Jesus was, his position, his deity, you begin to realize how much Jesus humbled himself. You see, we can go and we can talk all day about how Jesus humbled himself, and we can say, oh, yeah, yeah, that's true, preacher. Oh, that's fine, that's fine. But until we realize and truly grasp the magnificence of Jesus being up in heaven and coming to this puny, pathetic earth and living on this earth and doing what he did, we won't begin to grasp what he did for us. Number one, he's the Son of God. And Philippians 2, we're there still. Philippians 2, verse number 6, look at it. It says, who? Jesus. He's telling us, by the way, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Hey, you think like this, is what he's saying. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What's he saying? He's saying nice and simply, number one, he was the very expression of God. If you looked at Jesus and how he acted, quite literally, Jesus was exactly the expression of God. Form is an interesting word. You might have heard it before. It's morphe, okay? To become a form, to fit into something. Quite literally, Jesus as the man and Jesus as God, the eternal Son of God, Jesus was the expression of God. As a matter of fact, the book of 1 John says it this way: no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he declares him unto him. You see, we can't see God, but we saw Jesus, and by seeing Jesus, we see God. Am I making sense? Jesus was the very expression, the very picture, the very image of God. And as best you're going to ever see on this earth, you want to see what God was like? Look at Jesus. That's what this passage is saying. He was the very expression of God. Number two, he was co-equal with God. Look at it, verse number 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's basically saying, hey, it was his. He deserved it. He deserved the right to be equal with God. Yet still, he humbled himself. Can I tell you, friends? Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect one, the one that lived in heaven and enjoyed all the splendor. Can you picture heaven for just a second? Y'all with me here? Can you picture that? Can you picture all of what heaven could be, what heaven is? Can you picture the streets of gold? Can you picture the throne? Can you picture all the angels worshiping God? And can you picture someone deciding willfully to leave all that and to be born in a stall filled with manure? Can you picture that? That's what Jesus did, friends. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him, the Son of God, the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. But verse number 8, look at it. Not only was he the Son, number 2, he's the sacrifice. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, the co-equal with God, the one that could have called the shots, number one, he became obedient to death. The Bible describes in the book of Isaiah 53 that he was like a lamb that was brought to the slaughter. I've talked about before, I used to work with sheep. We slaughtered a few, and the shepherd that I used to work with, he just recently passed away, but we would go and we'd lead the sheep in. We'd take them to a stall kind of area, and we'd take them in there, and then we'd do the deed and put them out of their lives. Jesus, in the very same way, he himself walked to the slaughter. He was obedient to death. As the song says, he could have called 10,000 angels. The reality is, he could have called a lot more than that. Jesus said that he could call more than 12 legions of angels. A legion has 70,000 within it. He could have literally called hundreds of thousands of angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. You see, Jesus was obedient to death. Why, you say, why on earth would anyone do that, let alone the Son of God? Yeah, as he hung upon that cross, the people gathered around and said, you saved others, why can't you save yourself? He said, if you really are the Christ, the Son of God, come down from that cross. But he hung on that cross. He could have so easily, so simply come down. He could have so easily, so simply revealed himself, yet he didn't. Why? Because he was the sacrifice for sin. Yeah. You see, God's word is abundantly clear. Sin has to have a punishment. All through the Bible, it gives different punishments for sin. Whether it's rebellion or whether it's just failing to match up to what God expects. We all fail all the time, don't we? Jesus came to pay that punishment. He came to be the obedient, willing sacrifice. Number one is obedience. Number two, the extent of that obedience. Verse number 8 says, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We have a cross up here in the church, and you know, I think sometimes we lose sight of what a cross was. We have this cross, Brian made it, it looks beautiful, and looks great, looks nice and fancy. Can I tell you, a Bible cross was not like that. Bible cross was a gruesome means of death. It was a way to torture, to extract information, a way to literally make the person miserable and to make everyone see it. This past week, I was working on the treehouse, which is just so much fun. And I got a bunch of splinters. I got one in my hand. I tried to dig it out last night. You can see there. I got one here. I got a couple more. Splinters hurt. Got a huge one in my thumb last night. This right there. They hurt. Can you imagine? I was trying to dig out the one in my thumb. I was thinking about what Jesus went through for me. That little dinky splinter that kind of hurt that I was digging out, dug way too deep. Jesus did that for me times a thousand, friend. Jesus went and he suffered and bled and died, not just in a simple way, but in the most gruesome way possible. Literally, you could go and you could watch YouTube videos. You could examine medical experts that go and literally say one of the worst ways to have possibly died was the cross. They would go and they would nail you upon the cross. They would beat you first as much as they possibly could. Literally, the Bible says that he couldn't even be recognized as a human. He was nailed to that cross, but they didn't just nail him there. No, they kind of give a little bit of slack. Every little bit, you would be hanging from a bone that would be connected to the median nerve. You would go and pull yourself up just to catch a breath. And then under the weight of your own body, you would fall again upon the nail that was on the feet. Every moment was torture, and it didn't just happen. It happened for hours and hours and hours. Jesus went through that cross, friends, for us. I'm afraid sometimes when we look at Christmas and we think about all the cute little baby in the manger, we forget how wonderful, how magnificent, how glorious Jesus' death for us was. We don't deserve it, friends. He's wonderful. Not only is he the son, not only is he the sacrifice, but number three, he's the supply. The Bible says unto us, a son is what? Given. It's a gift. He delivered. He provided. Literally, Jesus was the gift that God gave to us. John 3:16, a very familiar passage to many, perhaps. It says, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, everywhere you look, when you examine Jesus, you find Jesus as wonderful. Jesus could have required any number of things for salvation. He didn't. Why? Because he's wonderful. He requires simply for you to believe and to receive. Can I tell you, friends, Jesus is wonderful. He's wonderful, number one, in his humility. Number two, he's wonderful in his deity. As the Son, as the sacrifice, as the supply for us. But number three, he's wonderful in his dignity. Isaiah 6 and 9 and verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and number 3, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, Jesus isn't just wonderful because of his humility, although he certainly was. He isn't just wonderful because he is the Son of God because of his deity. But number three, Jesus is wonderful because Jesus, praise the Lord, is and will be always the King. Jesus deserves it all. Look at Philippians 2 and verse number 9, can we? Philippians 2 verse 9, examine it. Wherefore, God also hath what? Highly exalted him. Can we say it together? Ready? Wherefore, God also hath what? Highly exalted him. Here's what it means, literally. It means that because Jesus humbled himself, although he didn't deserve it, because Jesus decided to be the sacrifice, even though he was the Son of God, because of those things, God said, I'm going to highly exalt you. Look at it. And given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Number one, I see the current reality. You see, today, Jesus isn't in a manger. He isn't on a cross. Jesus today is highly exalted. Look at verse number 9, can we? It says, notice the tense here. Look at it, verse 9. Wherefore God also, what's the next word? Hath.
highly exalted him. You know what that means? Jesus today is already exalted. Amen. Y'all with me here? Can I say it this way? Jesus doesn't need our praise. That's right. Jesus deserves our praise. Amen. Jesus isn't sitting up in heaven like, oh man, I hope Pleasant Plains, you know, praises me today. Am I making sense here? Jesus is already exalted. That happened 2,000 years ago, friend. He is, has been, and will always be highly exalted. He deserves that. It is his right. Number one, his exalted position. Now, verse number 9, he hath highly exalted him. Number 2, his exalted person. His name is above every name. Notice again, verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given, pass again, him a name which is above every name. Can I tell you right now, friends, Jesus is up in heaven currently at this very present moment. He is highly exalted. He is the one that is sitting upon the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the one that is sitting next to his Father. He is the one that we pray to and pray through. He is the one that is the only means of salvation. He is everything. That's right now. That exists. Y'all with me here? Yeah? Y'all with me? Jesus is right now. He deserves it all. But not only that, number 2, the coming realization, verse number 10 and 11. The reality is, even though Jesus deserves it all, he deserves all the praise, all the glory, even though right now he is the exalted one. The reality is, both in the world and frankly, if I'm being honest, in our church and in our lives, does he get that? No. Verse number 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. It's a future. It's a permission, if you will. Subjunctive case is what it's called. And the idea is you have the choice, and one day you will. Every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. By the way, you know what that's saying? That's saying every angel, every demon, every person that has ever lived, everyone one day will bow to Jesus. Verse number 11. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God the Father. The coming realization is this. One day, Jesus will come back to this earth. He will rule and reign. The Bible gives it very clear. At some point in the future, Jesus will go and he will destroy this earth and recreate it. No more sin, no more death, no more anything. At that moment, every person, everything, every created thing on this planet and that is in that spiritual plane, everything, y'all with me here? Will bow. We think of bowing as this. This isn't bowing. Literally, the Bible word bow has the idea of to fall down prostrate. It has the idea of laying down. You see throughout the Old Testament, when someone saw God or became in God's presence, not really saw God, they were not even allowed to see God and live, but even got remotely into God's presence, they would immediately fall down like they were dead. It shows up multiple times through the Bible. Can I tell you, when that moment comes, you might go and you might say, oh, you know, I won't bow to Jesus. Yeah, you will. Every knee will bow. I picture that moment when we all fall before Jesus. I picture all of humanity, the good, the bad. I picture every saved individual, every lost soul that's condemned to hell. I picture every person falling down on our face, bowing before Jesus. He's wonderful. I picture all the angels bowing, even the mighty Gabriel or the mighty Michael, all bowing before Jesus. I picture the demons of hell falling on their face, bowing. I picture Satan himself falling and bowing at Jesus. Can I tell you? It's going to happen. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Number 2, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This was Book of Philippians was written in the time of Roman era. Romans, what they would do, the emperors, they would set themselves up as gods, and they would require everyone to come into the temple and to proclaim that they would worship Caesar. Can I tell you, friends? Caesar's dead. Jesus is alive. Every tongue one day will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. The question that I have is not whether that'll happen. It will. The question I have is, are we going to do it now or later? You see, friends, every single one of us have a choice. Jesus is wonderful whether you admit it or not. Amen. Jesus is magnificent whether you live that way or not. You with me here? Amen. Ain't going to change anything. He's wonderful. I could have spent multiple messages just on this one simple word. Jesus is wonderful. But hopefully I've given at least a summary of it. He's wonderful. He humbled himself, although he didn't deserve it. He, the very Son of God, came to die for your sins. He paid the ultimate price so that you could be saved, not by what you do, but by what he already did. He did it all. He is the one that is already exalted, and one day every knee will bow to him. The question is not whether he's wonderful. It's already established. His name is wonderful. The question is, will we live like he's wonderful? Are we going to act like Jesus is what he said he is? Unsaved friend, if you have not yet received Christ, today you need to do it. Realize he is wonderful. He died for you. He paid the price, the ultimate price that you could never pay. Stop trusting yourself and start trusting the wonderful one, Jesus. Christian friend, if you're going and living your life, trying your best on your own, can I tell you, humble yourself and realize you need God. You need his son, Jesus. If you're going and constantly lifting yourself up, can I tell you, there's only one person that ought to be lifted up in our lives, and it's not me, and it's not your spouse, and it's not your loved one, it's not anyone but Jesus. He's the one that every knee should bow to, every tongue should confess. Christian friend, if you're going and you're living your life constantly so busy, it's a busy time of year, isn't it? It's a busy time of year. We got all these different things going on, but can I remind you, nothing should be more important than us bowing, us confessing, us proclaiming Jesus is wonderful. Don't lose your praise during this time of year. Realize Jesus is wonderful. His name shall be called what, folks? Wonderful. Let's do this. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. A few very simple questions for you this morning. First question is this. I've tried to explain the gospel as best I can. Nobody's looking. If you're a guest with us, you say, well, what is this, preacher? It's a time for us to make a decision based on what we heard. The Bible is very clear. If we leave not making a decision, we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves and we convince ourselves that we're good enough and we don't change. Listen, folks, the Bible isn't just for us to hear some pithy, encouraging things. The Bible is for us to change inside. So if you leave here and you haven't changed inside, there, you deceive yourself, you lie to yourself. And eventually you can be deceived by that. Simple question for you. Do you know you're a child of God? Let me be very clear what I mean by that. I am not asking if you're a good person. There are good people that are lost. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives the illustration. He says, many in that day, what day? The day when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Many in that day will say, hey, haven't we done these miracles? Haven't we done wonderful works for you, Jesus? Haven't we proclaimed you to be Lord, Jesus? Haven't we done those things? Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, friends, salvation is not by what we do. Salvation is receiving what he did. Salvation is not you trying harder. It's you trusting him. Friend, if you don't know for sure today, if you have questions, if you have doubts, if you're just not sure, friend, today, you can get it settled. Not by you, by him. You say, preacher, be honest, please. I know beyond a shadow of doubt, no question in my mind, I am sure I'm saved. I'm sure of it. There's not a doubt. There's not a question. I know I'm a child of God. If I died today, I know I'd go to heaven. I'm sure of it. If that's you, would you pop your hand up? I'm the only one looking. No one else is looking. We would definitely not want to embarrass you. Good. Thank you. You can put your hands down. A few, I didn't see your hand. If you don't know for sure you're a child of God, listen, it doesn't matter what you've done or who you are. It doesn't matter what's taken place. All that matters is a wonderful Savior loves you and cares for you and wants to save you. Don't put him off. Don't procrastinate. Get it settled today. Say, preacher, I'd like to talk to you about it. I got questions. Or, preacher, I know where I am. Either way, I'd like to talk to you about it. Literally, no one's looking. It's just me, okay? I'm the only one looking. Say, preacher, I'd like to talk to you about that. I want to catch you after the service. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you that way. But I do want to catch you after the service. And sometimes things get busy. I can get talking to people. I want to be able to catch it. So you say, preacher, I'd like to get that settled. I'd like to know for sure I'm a child of God. If that's you, would you just pop your hand up and just catch my eye, catch my gaze? I'd like to know for sure I'm a child of God. I'd like to know for sure I'm saved. Anybody at all? Listen, friend, if you're not sure, you can know for sure. Receive him. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's Christmas. It's time to receive gifts. Time to give gifts. All you have to do to get a gift is, number one, you have to believe that it's worth it, and you have to take it. Jesus is the gift. Believe and receive. Number two question, and really honestly the main focus of this passage, is for us Christians. Are you living? Think about this before you answer. Are you living like Jesus is wonderful in your life? Do you have the mind of Christ? As Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you have a mind of humility that you go and you're not focused on your rights? You're not focused on what you deserve. No. You're focused on helping and serving others. Do you have that mind? Are you constantly bowing and praising and worshiping Jesus? Are you confessing with your mouth that Jesus is your Savior? When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone, friend? Is Jesus wonderful to you? I'm not talking about a mushy feeling in your heart. I'm talking about practically. If I looked at your life, if your friends looked at your life, would they say, hey, that person, Jesus is important. Jesus is special. Jesus is wonderful to them. Friends, we need to be honest with God. So I'm afraid sometimes we can go and we can say, oh yeah, Jesus is wonderful to us, and we can go out of here and no one knows it. You say, Pastor, God dealt with me about something. I'm not living like Jesus is wonderful in my life. There's something in my life specific that I need to get resolved. Maybe it's one of the things I mentioned. Maybe it's something else the Holy Spirit brought up. I don't know. But Pastor, there's something in my life that I need to get resolved. I need to start living like Jesus is what he is. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. If that's you, would you pop your hand up? I will pray for you, I promise. I will. Good. Thank you. Good. Thank you. Anyone else? I promise I'll pray for you. Good. Thank you. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. You know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation. Jesus, you truly do deserve it all. Lord, I know as I was thinking and praying about this passage, as I was studying it, I was thinking about how often, Lord, you get the measly scraps when you deserve the meal. Lord, how often we give you the leftovers of our life when you deserve the prime. Lord, convict us, change us. Lord, for the good number that raised their hand that said in some way your Spirit spoke to them about you being more wonderful in their life. Truly, Father, I believe that every one of us could have and perhaps even should have raised our hand. Lord, because no matter how much we lift you up, you deserve more. No matter how much we live for you, you deserve more. As your word says, after we've done all, we're still unprofitable. Lord, you deserve everything. God, help us to live that way. Help us to make you the central focus of our lives, Father. Strengthen us. Work in our hearts. Be with those that need to confess. sin to you, Father. Be with those that need to forsake some ways of living. Lord, change those areas that we need to change for your honor and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. With every